Your singing sounds wonderful this morning. If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We'll be returning to Ecclesiastes, Lord willing, next Sunday in chapter 5. But this morning we want to look at, for a few moments, at Luke chapter 2 and the angel's announcement. Let's begin reading. Oh, we'll read verse 8. We'll read through verse 11. Let's again ask the Lord's help as we come to His Word. Father, we thank You for calling us together to this moment, at this time, and on this day. Lord, again, we do gather to worship. We gather asking that You may be pleased to speak to us through Your Word. Lord, that You would give us teachable hearts. You would give us ears to hear. You would give us minds to comprehend, that we may grow more amazed with the Lord of glory. We may grow more in love with His bride, with His church. And Lord, that in all things, the Lord Jesus would be high and lifted up. And He would draw all men unto Himself. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen and amen. Beginning at verse 8. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Again, may God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. On the night which Jesus was born, as we have just read, an angel made an announcement. He made a declaration. This announcement, this declaration by this angel was the greatest announcement, the greatest news that the world has ever heard. And anyone who hears this announcement, anyone who grasps this announcement, those who are given ears to hear, a mind to receive and comprehend, their lives are changed forever. Both now in this life and in all eternity. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Just talk a few moments this morning about our Savior. And oh, what a Savior. Actually, in this line, the last phrase where it says, "For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior." Born is the first word. In that phrase, born takes the place of prominence, the place of emphasis. Born today in the city of David, for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Well, the first thing we want to look at in this statement, in this announcement, the first thing to note in this announcement is that it's good news of great joy. It's gospel. It is the euangelion. It is good news that brings great joy. It is the truth that Jesus is Lord. We've been working our way through Ecclesiastes. If you'll turn there with me briefly, you know we couldn't get through without going back to Ecclesiastes at least once. In chapter 2, after the writer of Ecclesiastes had talked about all the vanity of life and the emptiness of life and all the things that he had tried with wisdom and knowledge and pleasure, he comes to chapter 2, verse 24, and for the first time, he begins to point in the direction of not life under the sun, but life over the sun, under heaven. And he talks about the reality of a reigning Lord Jesus Christ, a reigning sovereign God. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and tell himself that his labor is good. That is simply, there's nothing better for a man to live. There's nothing better in life. Eating and drinking in Ecclesiastes is a picture of life, just living. And finding pleasure, finding good in his labor. We were created, Adam and Eve were created to work in the garden. Labor isn't a punishment for sin. Labor is being a part of created in God's image. And it's good and finding pleasure in the tasks that we have. He goes on in verse 24, "This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him?" That there is this sovereign, reigning Lord. Once we come into our own lives and we realize that life isn't just out of control. Life just isn't circumstances. Life just isn't things happening. There is a reigning Lord over heaven and earth. And that's why he can say, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Why? Why are so many so fearful today? Once we hear the angel's message, there has been born for you today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. "Do not be afraid" is spoken in some form or another over 45 times in Scripture. Do not be afraid. This is a message of redemption. This is a message of forgiveness. This is an announcement of salvation. It's an announcement of being set free. Being set free from the penalty of sin. The wrath, the eternal wrath of a holy God whom we have offended and sinned against in Adam and in our lives. Being set free from the eternal penalty of sin. Being set free from the power of sin. Not being a slave to sin. Being set free one day from the very presence of sin. One day we will be free from the very presence of sin. We're talking about the glorious doctrines of justification, being declared righteous, being declared not guilty because of the person and the work of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about sanctification, living lives where out of a response of love to Christ, we are being conformed into His image. We are more and more seeking the mind of Christ. And knowing one day, either at the consummation of all things, or one day when the Lord calls us home in death, we will see Him face to face, and we will be like Him in glory. That's all involved in this announcement this night. I bring you good news of great joy. And it says the working, as we will see, as God works in our lives to open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds to see who Jesus Christ is. Then we know just what the writer of Ecclesiastes was talking about. We're given wisdom. We're given knowledge. And we're given joy by grace. Well, he goes on, the announcement goes on to tell us that this is for all the people, verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." That ought to speak to our hearts. That ought to touch our hearts. This is for all the people, not just the shepherds who first heard the message, who received the message, but for all people, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, educated, uneducated, black, white, brown, whatever. For all the people. Speaking of the glorious church that's going to be formed, that's going to be created. We're talking about Christ's bride. We're talking about the family of God. The Lord, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been pleased in His purpose of redemption, pleased to redeem a people out of every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every tongue under heaven, and make them into a family. A local congregation like Grace Chapel, we are to be a reflection of that. We are to demonstrate the reality of this redemption that's being wrought in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Galatians, just for a moment, in Galatians where Paul is demonstrating this in a congregation, declaring it. Paul had preached in the area of Galatia. He had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had preached the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement and the present reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit moved, people's lives were changed. Jews, Gentiles, people's lives were changed. And they were brought together by this one message, this gospel message, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Savior. They're brought together. And there's wonderful signs were being performed, and they were loving one another, and they were serving one another, and they were being together, living out this gospel message of the power of God in Jesus Christ to change lives and to bring people together and to bring purpose and meaning to life together in Christ. But then some false teachers came in. Some Judaizers came in. Some people came in and said, well, wait a minute. That gospel is starting with Jesus is good, but then you have to go on. You have to go back to really be right with God. You have to be connected to Moses, and you have to be connected to the old covenant. You got to be connected to the Mosaic law. And you know how Paul handles that in Galatians chapter 1. Excuse me. He says in chapter 1, if anyone comes, if me or an angel or anyone else or the most famous television preacher comes and preaches another gospel other than the gospel that I preach to you, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. And the whole way through this, Paul is arguing. He comes to chapter 3 and he goes, oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Who turned you away from this message of the gospel and faith alone in Christ? Who turned you? I like John Reisinger, verse 1, he translates it, dear idiots. Dear idiots. Some translation has, you stupid Galatians. I said that in front of Addie the other night and got in trouble for saying the word stupid. But Paul's fired up. People who had professed faith in the gospel were turning back to something less than the gospel. Well, he says in Galatians chapter 3, he's talking about, again, this glorious church, that the distinctions have been removed. Something has occurred. This gospel has brought together Jew and Gentile. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor until Christ. Some of your translations might have an italicized word, to lead us to Christ. But the word is really until Christ. So that we may be justified by faith. The law had a purpose to act as a tutor until Christ. So that we may be justified by faith. But now the faith has come. We are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Those who have been baptized into Christ, those who through a working of the Holy Spirit have been joined to Christ, have been baptized in union with Christ, baptized into the new covenant in Christ through faith alone in Christ. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, His perfect obedience, His satisfaction of all the requirements of a holy, just God. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now that's just a bit of introduction till we go on and see how Paul confirms this and relates this in chapter 4. He's talking about how we are made right with God in Christ alone. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, now I say, or really what it could be interpreted, what I am saying. As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of all things. Before Christ came, you could take all of humanity and divide it into three classes, three groups of people. There were Gentiles, there were Jews, and then there was a remnant within the nation of Israel. A remnant who had been given the gift of faith in a promise that was coming. You see, Gentiles, Jews, the whole nation of Israel in covenant relationship with God through the Mosaic covenant, but within that group of people, there was a remnant, 7,000 who would not bow the knee to Baal. There was a remnant. There was a Simeon who was looking for the hope and the consolation of Israel, looking for one to come. A remnant. People who were heirs. They were believers. They knew that God was going to keep his promise of undoing the effects of sin. They had been given this work of the Holy Spirit, just a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to see something that the other Israelites did not see. When they looked at the sacrifices, that the requirements of the law, they were seeing a shadow and a picture of something to come. A Messiah is coming. Had no idea what it was going to be in detail. Really had no idea that it was going to be God himself who would come. But there was this group, although they had this belief, this faith, were still no different than a slave. That's what chapter 4 is going to. Now, I say as long as an heir, they were heirs. As a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Paul is dealing with that particular group of Jewish people who were given the gift of faith. Christ hasn't come yet. And yet, they were really experiencing nothing different than every other Israelite. They were not experiencing anything of the inheritance that one day was going to be theirs. So he goes on. But he is under. So when we're talking about verse part of chapter 4, we're talking about a small group. We're not talking about all the Gentiles. We're not talking about all Israelites. We're talking about that specific group, that remnant that had been given the gift of faith to look forward and live their lives in light of the promise that's coming. But really, they were no different than a slave. They were not experiencing any of that. But he's under a guardian and managers until the date set by the Father. It's called minority. Until they reach full maturity, until it's a date set by the Father in a home where then the child would receive the full rights of an adult son. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Ultimately, that refers to the elemental things of the world. Talks about the beginnings, the shadows, the types, the ABCs. They were it's just referring to the Mosaic law. They were held in bondage to the Mosaic law. But then verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. when the fullness of time came, in God's redemptive purpose, when the Father sent the Son, and the Son came to redeem a people, to redeem those who were under the law, that group of remnant, of the elect of within the nation of Israel, to redeem them from the curse of the Mosaic law. Gentiles were never under the Mosaic law. Gentiles were never under the law of Moses. We did not need to be redeemed from the Mosaic law. We need to be redeemed from our sin in Adam. Our rebellion in Adam. The law Adam was under. The law of conscience that says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm trying to paint this picture of these two groups that are going to be brought together through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came, He redeemed that group that was held in bondage under slaves, under the Mosaic law, and He redeemed the elect of the Gentiles who were under sin and rebellion and judgment because of being sons of Adam. And when Christ came, born of a woman, back to the promise of Genesis 3:15, fully human, totally fully human, totally fully God, born under the law, fully Jewish remnant, born of the tribe of Judah, came as a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, fulfilled all the requirements of the Mosaic law for that group, fulfilled them so that these two would become sons. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Those underage became full-blown sons, receiving now all the inheritance of a son. Verse 6 comes back to the Gentiles. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, to the hearts of the church, crying, Abba, Father. The picture I just want us to see, and we went through that so very quickly, I know, is that the distinction, whenever He says there's now no Jew or Gentile, it is because in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. Born of a woman, born under the law, fulfilled the requirements of the law, fulfilled all the requirements of the original law of loving God and loving neighbor, so that these two groups are brought together as sons. As sons. That's Paul's argument here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. I would point out that he doesn't say that there's neither men nor women. He says male or female. Going back to creation, there's still distinctions, isn't there? There's still distinctions. There's ethnicities of nationalities. They're still slaves, they're still free. They're still male, they're still female. But when it comes to being related to God in Jesus Christ, there's no distinction. We are sons. If by grace we have come to faith and to rest, and to trust, and we've been given the eyes, and we've been given the new heart of the new covenant. We have been taught of God to see who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Jesus Christ. We are sons. If you're a woman this morning, you're viewed as a son of God. Your status, and this is what this is all about, the change of status from being a slave, a child, to being a son. the status, the change of being a God-hater, a Christ-hater outside of Christ, and now being changed to be a Christ-lover, a son, viewed as a son because we've been placed in the Son, because in the fullness of time, Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, fulfilled all the requirements of the Mosaic law for the Jews, of the natural law, creation law, if you want to call it, that's ours under Adam. We're sons, knowing at this very moment, if you're in Christ Jesus, when the Holy Triune God looks at you, He sees the Son. He sees the Son. He sees, and we're as accepted into the presence of this Holy Triune God as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, the Son. We are viewed just as the Son is viewed, in His righteousness and His holiness. Good news. I declare unto you good news. Behold, born this day in the city today of David is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I want to skip this part. But that's what the church is. If the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can bring together Jew and Gentile, it's groups who hated one another, who detested one another, and the power of the gospel, the power of grace, brings these two together now as sons, as family, as the people of God, as the church, and dwelt with the Spirit of Christ, where we both now cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's really interesting. The Jewish remnant were heirs, and then they became sons. The Gentile, you and I, we become sons, then that makes us heirs. But we're the same. There's no distinction. We are now the temple. We are the new covenant temple. We are the eschatological temple. It's not going to be built in Jerusalem. It's not going to be built out of stones. It's being built out of living stones. You and I right now, and everyone who's in Christ Jesus, being fitted together. And that's where we were going to go and spend some time, but time is fleeting. Fitted together. I just wanted to make the point here was that salvation, redemption, and that word redemption means He came and He paid the price. He paid what it cost to purchase the remnant within Israel, the remnant within Gentiles. He purchased, He paid, He bought them with His precious blood. He redeemed them. Not just so that we can live our lives our own way and then go to heaven when we die. We're being fitted together. And this is what Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians 4. When he uses that word, being fitted together, where he took three different words and put them together. He made it up. Being fitted together, together, joined, fitted together. That's what we're about. That's what it means to be a part of the church. We're being fitted together. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in regard to that word being fitted together, the Apostle Paul regarded this particular point as being an exceptionally important one, so much so that he coins a word to bring out the idea. He makes up the word. He didn't have a word. The Apostle Paul didn't have a word to describe what was happening within the church by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have a word. He'd never seen a word. He'd never read a word. So he makes up a word. Together. Being fitted together. That's what it is. That's what we're a part. That's what our lives are to be now. That's what it means to be a part of the church. That's what happens when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives change. We have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you're bond, whether you're slave. You've become a new creation, a new purpose. Once we receive Christ. A lot of people don't like that phrase. A lot of people don't like telling people to accept Christ. We have to receive Christ. We have to accept Christ. And there's those who prefer receive and reject those who would say accept. But folks, really, there's no difference if you really understand what's happening here. If we understand that it's all by grace, if we understand that we're dead, spiritually dead, that until the Spirit of God does a work in our heart and regenerates our dead, spiritually dead hearts, unless we receive a new heart, unless we are born again, born above, conceived from above, unless the Spirit of God does something for us that we can't do ourselves. We receive, we accept, and here's the picture. We receive Christ and we accept Christ just like an empty bucket receives and accepts water. We do nothing. We contribute nothing. We are not received on our merit, our intentions, our desires. We contribute nothing. We receive the blessings of the one sent by the Father, who then sends the Holy Spirit to do a work in hell-deserving sinners that we cannot do ourselves. We contribute as much to that work as Lazarus contributed to his resurrection. Nothing. Nothing. The only thing that commends us to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning is our great need of a Savior. Our great need of a Savior. And in the day of His power, in the day of His working, in the day of His purpose for the elect, we come to know and experience that power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Do we feel our need of Christ this morning? And does that need of Christ, is it met with that joy and that assurance that He has died as my substitute? He has taken my place. Let me again quote Thomas Wilcox. You say that you cannot believe and cannot repent. You are fitter for Christ if you have nothing but sin and misery. You want to be fit for Christ? It's whenever we realize our misery and our sin. Go to Christ with all impenitency and unbelief to get faith and repentance from Him. That is glorious. Tell Christ, Lord, I have brought no righteousness, no grace to be accepted in or justified by. I am come for yours. and must have it. For unto you, in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. The Christian life, we've said it many times, the Christian life is one of guilt, grace, gratitude, and I've added glory. Constantly recognizing I need a Savior. The Spirit of God bringing conviction of the sin sometimes that still so easily besets us. I need a Savior. Then that same Spirit taking us back to the cross of Calvary and allowing us to see Jesus Christ dying as our substitute, taking our place on that cross. That same Spirit, the Spirit of God, producing a gratitude and a thankfulness and a joy in our lives that joins us together, that binds us together. And then that same Spirit giving us a taste, giving us a glimpse, even as we are together as the church, of the glory that's going to come, the glory that's coming on that day when new resurrected bodies, we join together to sing and to worship and to praise. We now, if we've heard the angel's announcement, if we've heard this angel's declaration, for unto you in the city of David the Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord, and he's for all peoples. The promise to Abraham, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Becoming a son of Abraham, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew, becoming a son of Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've come to realize that, if we've heard that message, then we're going to sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand. Lord, we celebrate not just today. We celebrate God becoming man. Fully God, fully man, the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, to redeem a people. And Father, we thank you. We thank you through the work of the Holy Spirit. You've opened our hearts and our eyes to see something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. Dying with him. Nevertheless, we live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, the Apostle Paul said. Lord, we pray and ask that if maybe this morning somebody has not heard that angel's announcement, that you would open that ear, you would open that heart, you would give life that is found only in Christ to your glory. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the greatest gift and being placed in Christ and being placed in His church. Lord, help us. Help us to grow more in love with Christ, more in love with one another, to Your glory. Amen.